All right, we are going to continue our sermon series today on letters to the churches, and we are going to be in the book of Philemon. So you can turn your Bibles to Philemon. It is a tiny little book toward the end of your Bible. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's like right before Hebrews. Now, today's letter is a little bit unique in our series in that it was written to an individual, primarily to an individual, a guy by the name of Philemon. Now, before we get into the book today, I want to do a little bit of an exercise. I want you to use your sanctified imagination and imagine for just a short time that you are Philemon, okay? Now, Philemon, you in this case, you're a member of the ancient church in Colossae. And so one Sunday you go to church and you find out that Paul wrote a letter to your church. And that Sunday, one of the pastors is going to get up and they're just going to read this letter from Paul in the church in front of the whole congregation. I mean, it would have been an exciting day for you, right? It's not often that your church receives a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit written by one of the apostles himself. And so this letter that the pastor read that Sunday is the biblical book that we now call Colossians, okay? It's the one Johnny preached on it a couple weeks ago. And so the pastor starts reading this book, the book of Colossians, on Sunday morning, and it is awesome, right? This is how Paul starts, chapter 1 of Colossians. He says, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Right? And you would have heard these things and you would have said, amen, right? You would have been shouting it. You would have been saying, man, all of the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And by his shed blood, he is reconciling all things to himself. Amen. And then in the letter, Paul goes on to remind us that the cross, it didn't just have implications for like all of the universe. It doesn't, not just that, but it has implications for us personally, right? And Paul says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And hearing these words for the first time would have been beautiful, right? It may have even brought a tear to your eye at that point. And you may have thought, man, it's true. Like I was alienated from God. And I was hostile in my thinking toward him. And Christ did bring me back. And he's not just reconciling creation. He's reconciling me. And I am blameless before God because of Christ. Now that Sunday, the pastor, continues to read through that letter. And throughout, you've been like, man, praise God for his reconciling work. But then when the letter was finished, pastor would say, there's a second letter, right? And you would have thought, like, what? A bonus letter? Is this like the extra scene at the end of a movie that for all the people who sat around and waited through the credits? Like, I'm here for it. What else does Paul have to say? And then the pastor starts reading this second letter from Paul. And this is the letter that we now call the book of Philemon. And remember, in this imagination exercise, you are Philemon. And this is how this letter starts, read in front of the whole church. "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So this letter, it's written to the whole church in Colossae. It's meant to be read in front of the whole congregation, and you are the subject matter, right? And as soon as like your name comes up in the letter, everybody in the church is like looking at you, right? How would that feel? All right, well, that is what we're looking at today. The book of Philemon, it was written to a guy named Philemon. He was a member of the church in Colossae, and Paul singles him out in front of the whole congregation because Paul has a massive ask for him. Okay, Paul wants Philemon to do him a huge favor. And so he asks him in front of the whole congregation. Well, what was the favor? Well, we find out that Philemon was a slave owner. And one of his slaves, a man by the name of Onesimus, had run away. And when he ran away, he found Paul and he became a Christian. And he worked with Paul and he helped Paul when Paul was in prison. And the two men became close friends. And now Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. But he wasn't just sending him back so that like everything could go back to normal. That's not what Paul wanted. He was sending Onesimus back with a challenge to Philemon that the gospel had implications for the institution of slavery and that maybe Philemon and Onesimus's relationship could look radically different going forward. The book of Philemon, it's short, it's Paul's shortest letter, but it is powerful. N.T. Wright calls it an acted out parable of the gospel itself. And we will see why that is today. It is a beautiful letter. But it touches on forgiveness. It touches on reconciliation. And it challenges the institution of slavery. I think it is one of the best things that Paul ever wrote for its simplicity, for its brevity, and for its power. God has a lot to say to us through it today, but before we hear from God's word, I'd like us to pray. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you again for all of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. I thank you for your reconciling work. And I thank you for this book of Philemon. And I just pray that as we look through this book and we reflect on Jesus's work, I just pray that you would make that real to us in a new way. Father, we know that you are here with us in this moment. We know that you are speaking to us, and I just pray that you would give us ears to hear it and hearts to hear it. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start reading in Philemon 1:4. There's only one chapter in Philemon, so it's Philemon 4. We're going to read through verse 7. Paul writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, for Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Okay, now from these first verses and also the first three that I had read earlier, we learn a lot about Philemon and his relationship to Paul. First, we find out like Philemon and Paul were very close friends. I mean, you just listen to the language that Paul uses to describe Philemon. I mean, they were very close. And not only that, but Paul calls him a fellow worker in verse 1, which is a phrase that he usually reserves for people that he served alongside doing missionary work. And so it's likely that at some point in the past, Philemon had come alongside Paul and worked with him on his mission. Now, before we get any further, I think we need to address the elephant in the room, and that is that Philemon was a slave owner, right? And not only did he host a church in his house, but he also served alongside Paul on the mission field, and everyone seemed okay with this. I mean, it's pretty hypocritical. We wouldn't tolerate that today. Why did they tolerate it back then? Well, the short answer is they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have. But we have to keep in mind that, you know, in 2023, one of the reasons that we find slavery so offensive is because we have 1,600 years of Christendom that have shaped us as a culture. All right? Ever since Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the West, Westerners have believed, or at least given lip service, to the idea that all people are created equal. But that is a Christian thought. And it's not something that was always believed in the West. It's not, wasn't like a timeless truism. It's a Christian idea. And so that wasn't believed in the Western world before Christianity. Now, we're gonna come back to this later. We're gonna talk about Philemon's theology and how it relates to this to slavery. But just if you can, for the next few minutes until we talk about it, can you just table for a moment the fact that Philemon was a slave owner? Philemon had worked with Paul as a missionary in the past. And at the time of the writing of the letter, he was also hosting the Colossian church in his home. And so listen to what Paul says about him in verse 7. He says, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul says he takes great joy and comfort for the way that Philemon encourages others and how much he loves others. He says, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now, in Greek, it's kind of been paraphrased over into English, the ESV paraphrases. The Greek is literally, "The bowels of the saints have rested through you." Which frankly, I think was a missed opportunity from the ESV to bring that over literally. That's just how they thought about things in the ancient Greek thought. In Greek thought, the bowels were the seat of your compassions. And so today, if we see something that stirs us to pity, we might say like, "Oh man, my heart was really moved by that." In the ancient world, they would say, "My bowels were really moved by that." Again, I've like missed opportunity by the ESV, I think, yeah. But you get the idea, right? Paul says, I'm really encouraged by you, Philemon, because you are the kind of person that encourages others and renews their compassion that they have for each other. Now, at this point, in hearing this letter for the first time, Philemon, he's probably feeling pretty good about himself, right? The pastor's reading this letter in front of the whole congregation. Paul's saying all kinds of nice things about him. Well, then things get real. In verse 8, he says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." So Paul says, you know, Philemon, I have the authority in Christ to command you to do the right thing here, but I'm not gonna do that. I would prefer to appeal to you in the hopes that you're gonna choose to do the right thing. And so Philemon, hearing this, he's like, okay, well, what's he gonna ask me to do? And Paul says, "I appeal to you on behalf of my child, Onesimus." Now, who is Onesimus? Well, we don't know much about him, but we find out later that Onesimus is one of Philemon's slaves who has run away from Philemon. And Onesimus' name, like literally it means useful, but we find out later that he probably was not a very good worker. Either that or he had gotten in a disagreement with Philemon. And that's why Paul uses this, "Well, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful." It's kind of a play off of what Onesimus's name means. But in fact, if Philemon and Onesimus had a disagreement, this could be why Onesimus sought Paul out in the first place, right? He could have had this disagreement with Philemon and he thought, you know, "Well, I hear Philemon speaking highly of this guy, Paul. Maybe I'll go find Paul and see if Paul will advocate for me and help me in this relationship." And so that's what Onesimus did. He ran away. He found Paul in prison. And Paul says, "I became his father in prison," which means, in other words, Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus and Onesimus became a Christian. Now, it was not uncommon for slaves to run away in the ancient world. But if they did, and if they were caught, people had a legal requirement in ancient Rome that you had to return a slave where they came from, right? And usually when that happened, they would be beaten or maybe even branded as a runaway. And so this meeting between Paul and Onesimus, this was kind of a high stakes meeting for both of them. Because Paul would have had this legal requirement to send him back. But Onesimus knows, like, if he goes back, he might be beaten or worse when he gets home. But we see that Paul doesn't send Onesimus back, at least not right away, right? Apparently, Paul and Onesimus worked together for a little bit in prison, Onesimus helping Paul in the ministry, because look at what Paul says about him in verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And again, I'm sending him my bowels. That's literally what it is, right? I'm sending my very heart. The reason I bring it up, because he uses it throughout here. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. So we see here that Onesimus helped Paul when he was in prison. They worked together for a season and they became very close. You know, prison in the ancient world was not like it is today. You kind of had to pay your own way through prisons. You had to buy your own food. You know, you had to pay all your own expenses. And so what Onesimus could have done for Paul when he was in prison, he could have run errands for him. You know, if Paul wrote a letter to a church, he could have given it to Onesimus, and Onesimus could have delivered it, could have brought Paul food, blankets, clothing. Paul was likely beat up in prison, and so Onesimus could have brought him medicine, helped tend his wounds, things like that. So we don't really know the details of what it was that Onesimus did for Paul in prison, but you know, clearly they became very close. And again, Paul uses this word, I'm sending my bowels to you. Another missed opportunity by the ESV. But Paul, he grew to love Onesimus. But he doesn't want to force Philemon to do the right thing. He says, you know, I prefer to ask you and have you choose to do the right thing. And then in verse 15, this is when we get into the heart of the theology of the letter. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul, he gets theological on Philemon, and he's like, you know, perhaps in just this big scheme of what God is doing in history, perhaps this is why he ran away. Because remember, he sought Paul out. He became a Christian when Paul was in prison. And he says, perhaps this happened so that you would get him back. You know, you lost a useless slave, but you gained a beloved brother, right? And I'm hoping that you're willing to see him as such when he comes back. Now, for us today, with 1,600 years of Christendom in the rearview mirror, like we just cannot appreciate how radical this thought was for the time. This was not a thought that was shared in the Roman Empire before Paul. Before Paul, the Western world just accepted slavery as normal. So if you went back in time and you, like, first century Rome, and you went around telling people, like, hey, slavery is wrong because God created us all in his image and we're all equal, people would have looked at you like you were from another planet. Like, that's just not something that they believe. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, he saw this as an implication of the gospel. And he's like, hey, if God is our Father and we're all created in his image and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, then there's no place for slavery in the kingdom of God, right? Human beings are created in the image of God, and slavery is an affront to that image. And the book of Philemon challenges the institution of slavery. Now, it took the church an embarrassingly long time to catch up to Paul on realizing this. But the seeds were sown. You can see them there in the scriptures in the first century in this short little letter. There cannot be slavery in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's theology, it had earth-shattering implications. but it also had pretty significant implications for Paul's friends. Because Paul's main goal with this letter was not to get slavery abolished in Rome. He didn't have the power to do that. He was just some random guy in jail. His main goal with this letter was to facilitate reconciliation between two members of this church that he loved. Onesimus ran away. He probably stole some things on his way out, as we're going to find out. And so there's this rift between these two guys, and Onesimus' life was in danger. And so Paul's immediate goal was reconciliation between these two guys, and that's where he's going to go next. So look at verse 17. Paul says, you know, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. And if he's wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your very self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you're going to do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Now, Paul, at the end of this letter, he gets a little bit more direct with Philemon, and he says, you know, if Onesimus wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Charge it to me. I'll pay it back. He offers to pay Onesimus' debts to help reconcile these two guys. And he says, he's like, Philemon, I know Onesimus wronged you. He shouldn't have stolen those things from you. He was useless to you. He did a lot of wrong. But I am willing to bear those sins because I love him. Because I love him. And I will pay for his transgressions so that you two can be reconciled. So if you love me, receive him back as you would receive me. And if this message sounds familiar, that's because it's the gospel that Paul preached, right? Paul preached that Jesus bore our transgressions to reconcile us to God. And that's what Paul had written in Colossians, right? The letter that they read before they read Philemon was all about Jesus reconciling us to the Father. And so now, what Jesus did for Philemon to reconcile him to God, Paul is offering to do for Onesimus to reconcile him to Philemon. Paul says, I'll pay his debts. If you love me, receive him back as you would receive me. And I love what New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says about these verses. He says, Paul, he's not only urging and requesting, but he's actually embodying what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. God was in the Messiah reconciling the world to himself, he says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And now we dare to say God was in Paul reconciling Onesimus to Philemon. And Paul doubtless learned a great deal from the rhetorical schools and practices of his day, but the heart of his technique of persuasion was a theological belief learned from the Messiah himself, whose identification with his people meant that their sin was reckoned to him and his death and resurrection were reckoned to them. And Paul doesn't say, as Pliny does, and by the way, like Pliny wrote a very similar letter as Philemon, but Pliny in his letter basically argues, well, this guy seems genuinely penitent, so you better let him off. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, put it on my account. Put it on my account. Paul's apostolic ministry reaches one of its high points as he stands with arms outstretched, embracing Philemon with one and Onesimus with the other. And this is what the ministry of reconciliation looks like. Now, in his commentary on Philemon, N.T. Wright says that verse 6 is kind of the most important verse in the whole book. It's the prayer that Paul offers up at the beginning. I'll put it back up on the wall here. This is what verse 6 says. It says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, if we could leave that up there for just a second. Now, an unfortunate thing has happened. In English, when we talk about sharing your faith, typically we mean evangelism. You know, we say, oh, I shared my faith with that person. It means I shared the gospel with them. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about evangelism. The word that he uses for sharing is the Greek word, you may be familiar with it, koinonia. Fellowship or partnership or sharing. That's a good translation of the word. But what he's talking about here is Paul's willingness, Philemon's willingness to see Onesimus as a brother, as a partner, as someone who shares faith. You could reword verse 6. I pray that by better understanding the fellowship that you have with Onesimus in faith, that by better understanding that, you may also better appreciate all the good things that we have in Christ. Or if I wanted to shorten it even more, by forgiving Onesimus, you might better understand how much God has forgiven you. And what a challenge, both to Philemon and to us. Philemon is the great Christian book on forgiveness and reconciliation. And it teaches us that forgiveness and reconciliation are acts of worship. Paul says to Philemon, he says, even if you can't forgive Onesimus out of love for him, can you at least forgive him out of love for me? And similarly, Jesus says to us, if you can't forgive your brother or sister out of love for them, can you at least forgive them out of love for God? Forgiveness gives us better understanding of every good thing that is ours in Christ. Now, my mom, she was raised by a single mom for the first 12 years of her life in the 1950s in an all-Catholic neighborhood. Okay, and so her grandfather, who's my great-grandfather, helped my grandma raised my mom. He owned a bar and a restaurant in it was like a bar/restaurant in Pittsburgh. And so it had the bar and the restaurant on the first floor, living quarters upstairs. And so my mom and my grandma lived with him in the living quarters upstairs from this bar/restaurant. Now, because my grandma, she's a nurse, she's working a lot. My mom spent a lot of time with her grandfather in this bar, in this restaurant, and she would help him in the restaurant and all these things. And now that my mom has Alzheimer's and she's pretty far along in it, this is the time of her life that she remembers. It's like the only time of her life that she talks about it constantly. I was visiting her last week, and that was all she talked about was her grandfather, just what a good man he was, and this time when she lived with him in this bar. Well, in 1961, my great-grandfather died. And because my grandma and my mom were living upstairs of this bar, he left it to them in his will. I mean, remember, my grandma was a single mom, so she needed the help. Well, her siblings didn't think that was fair. And an argument broke out, and some things were said, and they decided it best that they not talk to each other. And so they didn't. For 40 years, almost 40 years. And then in 1998, my grandma got deathly ill. And so my aunt, so it's my mom's sister, called up these relatives that she didn't even really know. And she said, hey, look, I know we haven't had a relationship in my lifetime, but I know that you used to be close to my mom. And I don't want our first conversation to be inviting you to her funeral. So you need to come see her while there's still time. And to their credit, they did. And I hear so many stories like this of rifts in people's families. You know, it's even almost become a joke, right? People will say, you know, pray for me as I go home for Thanksgiving. My brother's going to be there, and he voted for the wrong person, right? You may disagree with your parents on politics. You may disagree with your children on how they're raising your grandchildren. You may disagree with your siblings about social issues and what's best for our country. But don't let these things divide you. And if they already have, apologize, right? It's not worth hanging on to that stuff. A day can become a week. A week can become a month. A month can become a year. A year can become a decade. And a decade can become a lifetime. So be the first to apologize and be the first to forgive. Now, it is impossible for me in one 35-minute message to do justice of like a full Christian theology of forgiveness. I just can't do that. So I do want to add two other things. First is that, you know, genuine forgiveness is often a process and not an event. And so often it starts with forgiving someone in your head and maybe even saying it out loud. And over time, that works its way into your heart. That's normal. That's the first thing. And then second thing is that forgiveness does not demand that we put ourselves, or especially not another person, in a position where they can be victimized again, right? Healthy boundaries are key, necessary for healthy relationships. But with those two things in mind, I love what N.T. Wright says about Christian forgiveness. He says, Paul, he's not looking for like a paternalistic willingness to let bygones be bygones. Nor is he offering good advice to Philemon on like how to maintain a dignified attachment untroubled by passion or anger. He seeks a specifically Christian virtue of loving forgiveness, which will demand humility from both parties. Onesimus to seek forgiveness, Philemon to grant it. Onesimus must abandon fear, Philemon pride. And the thing which will induce both parties to do this is a theological fact, namely the fellowship which belongs to the people of Christ. Right, and I love this take on forgiveness. Paul doesn't say to Philemon, he's like, hey man, what's the big deal? Like, why don't you just let bygones be bygones? All that stuff's in the past, just move on. He doesn't say that to him. He also doesn't say to Philemon, he's like, hey, you know, I think being strength of character means not letting this kind of thing bother you. Right? He doesn't say that either. No, Paul names what happened. He's like, Philemon, this happened. It shouldn't have happened. But then he steps in and offers to make it right, right? And he says, Philemon, charge it to my account. Charge it to my account. And this is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to end today where we began, and that is with the reconciling power of the cross. So we're going to respond to the gospel now. We're going to remember Jesus together. The band's going to come back up. We have one more song to sing. If you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you can now. We've got them on the tables on the side and also in the back. You can get up and get them right now. While we sing, I'd also love to pray for you. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to forgive. Maybe even while you're listening to me today, God brought something up to you. If that happened to you, don't ignore that. Right? Paul is right. Forgiving is an act of worship. And so if that's you, I'd love to pray with you about that. But if there's anything else going on, you know, concerns about your health, about your job, about your kids, things like that, I'd love to pray for those things as well. I'm going to be standing right back there in that corner. We have some new construction with the sound booth, so making it getting to that corner tough. So Brooke from the women's prayer team is going to be back there by the Lord's Supper table there. She'd love to pray for you as well. But before we join Jesus at the table, I want us to remind us of the gospel. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1, 21 through 22. Remember, this is what Philemon would have heard in the first letter in that church service before the letter addressed to him. Paul says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. These are the riches that are ours in Christ. right? Before Christ, we were alienated from God and hostile in our thinking toward him. And that feeling of alienation, it's the feeling of being a stranger, right? It's of being homeless, even when there's a roof over your head. Of feeling unknown, even when you're surrounded by people. Of being purposeless, even when your schedule is full. And in Jesus's most beautiful story, he calls this place of alienation, he calls it the far country. Right? And his parable of the prodigal son, you know, the youngest son, he demands his inheritance from his father. And he says he moved away to the far country where he squandered his life with false friends and empty living. And when we are living in that far country, you know, our mind often becomes hostile to God. Right? And we know that that far country isn't our home. Right? We know that the far country isn't true living. We know that the far country is a place of death. But sin orients our hearts to desire it over returning to our Father. But Jesus did not abandon us to the far country. When we were alienated, when our minds were hostile to God, when we were in love with evil deeds, Christ died for the ungodly, and he has reconciled us to our Creator. And now we have home, and we're known, and we're loved. And what was it that the younger son, in the parable of the prodigal son, what was it that he said to his father when he came back? He said, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your servants." And what did his father do in response? He put his best robe on him, and he put a ring on his finger. Jesus has rescued us from the far country, and he has brought us back to the Father. And Paul tells us that the Father has not received us back as slaves, but as more than slaves, as beloved sons and daughters forever. We are holy and blameless in Christ. And how does the story end? Well, they kill the fattened calf and they have a feast. So let's stand and join Jesus at the table. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the reconciling work of Jesus. Father, we know in our hearts that we've all wandered from you. We've all spent our time in the far country. And we thank you that you are not a God who abandons us to the far country, but that you seek and save the lost. It is our confession that Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And because of that, we have been brought back. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Just as we navigate life, inevitably things come up. And Father, I pray that for some of them, as you were speaking to them today, I just pray that you give them the grace and the wisdom to know what to do with their loved ones and how they can be reconciled. And I pray that through this, that you would show them who you are, that you would give them just a special glimpse into the significance of the gospel and this big picture of your reconciling work. Father, we can reflect on it for eternity, and we still won't fully appreciate it. We know that you're working all things to good and to your glory. And Father, we just pray that you be glorified by our worship in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.